The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture reading is from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. The word of God for the people of God.
We're taking time this month, during the month of August, to hit the reset button as a church, to sort of go back to some of the foundational convictions and things that we care about. Our church celebrates 14 years of life this month, and that's a long time. And as we prepare to move to a new building, we're sort of saying, hey, let's not just continue moving forward. Let's go back and sort of touch the foundational convictions, go back to the foundational things that anchor us and ground us as a church. And so last week, we sort of reset to the mission. What is the mission of God in the world? This week, we want to reset to the gospel. There's a phrase we've used around Coram Deo since the very beginning to describe the kind of church we are, to sort of describe how do we want to express life in the world. And that phrase is gospel-centered. We've said we want to be a gospel-centered church. And so I want to explore what exactly does that mean? Most of us are familiar with the word gospel. We know there is gospel music, and right, there's all these, we're familiar with the language of gospel. That's not a new word. But many of us are fuzzy about what that means. And even for those of us who sort of are very familiar with Christianity, we can have a lot of confusion on what the gospel is and what it means. That story Justin and Tracy were talking about, the gospel is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're not the only people that have ever made that mistake. Many of us have had similar moments, right, where there's like, what is the gospel? And you're kind of like, I know what it is, but I'm not sure right now how to explain it to you, right? And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to reset us to the gospel. In our profession of faith this morning, we answered the question, what is the gospel? And we tried to state really clearly, here's what the message of the gospel is. I want to this morning consider a text in the book of Colossians that helps build our understanding a little bit of the gospel and what it is and how it works in the life of God's people. So we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. If you have a Bible this morning, I'd like you to open it and go there. And we're going to explore this text together in the book of Colossians in the New Testament. So I'm going to begin reading in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. And we're just going to track along a little bit here in the introduction to the book of Colossians and hear what the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit speaking through him want to teach us about the gospel, right? So the book of Colossians begins this way. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So this is sort of a standard epistolary greeting. We see this frequently in the letters of the New Testament. Here's who's writing, Paul and Timothy. Here's the church they're writing to, God's people in the city of Colossae, grace and peace to you. And then they go on to say this. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this hope, you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Okay, so there's our word, gospel. That's what we want to sort of think about this morning. And so we want to hone in on that word and explore what this text in Colossians teaches us about the gospel. We're going to see four things about the gospel from Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6. So we're not going to cover a whole chapter this morning. We're not going to cover a whole book of the Bible. We're going to hone in on just two verses in the book of Colossians, and we're going to learn four things about the gospel. Here's the first thing we learn that's very important. The gospel is a word. The gospel is a word. Look at Colossians 1, verse 5. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, comma, the gospel. So what is the gospel? The gospel is a word of truth. That is, it's a message, it's a proclamation, it's a declaration. Last winter, a good friend of our family passed away, and so my brother Jeff, who lives in Tucson, Arizona, flew back for the funeral, and he was here for a couple days, and we wrapped ourselves in warm winter clothes and went and stood outside on the snow-packed ground at Forest Lawn Cemetery for a graveside memorial service. And that evening, after all of that had taken place, there was a gathering in Lincoln where some of the family were getting together, and Jeff wanted to go down and be with them, and so he asked, hey, could I borrow your pickup truck to drive down to Lincoln? It was a snowy, icy day, and I said, hey, actually, my truck is terrible on the ice. Here, why don't you take my daughter's car instead? So we made arrangements. He borrowed the car and drove down to Lincoln for the evening. About 8 p.m. that night, I get a phone call from my brother, and the phone call starts like this. Well, I've got some bad news. It can't go up after that, right? Like, whenever someone says, hey, I've got some bad news, you're just kind of waiting for like, okay, what is it, right? I'm getting ready. And of course, the bad news is, hey, I just wrecked your car. So I sort of took a breath, you know, and I'm like, all right, well, it is what it is. Like, you know, do you have a photo? Are you going to text? What happened, right? And the funny thing, I feel bad for my brother in this moment because this is a little bit the nature of our relationship. Like, since we were kids, I'm the guy that's super meticulous about my stuff, man. I like everything clean and tidy and in order, and everything's organized in my house and in my garage. And right, I was Marie Kondo before there was Marie Kondo. I mean, everything is organized, okay? And my brother's kind of always been that guy. He's just not that same way. And so, you know, like, since we were kids, I'm like, hey, I borrowed your shirt, but then I spilled something on it. Sorry. You know, just like that's kind of the nature of our relationship. So I felt bad for him because I was like, hey, this isn't a fun call for me to get, but I know this isn't a fun call for you to make, right? Like, this is just, it's that moment. And so I was like, hey, no big deal. That's why we have insurance. You know, we'll get it fixed. Is it drivable? Turns out it was drivable, so he brought it back to Omaha that night. You know, we had that moment in the driveway where we just both stood there and looked at it. We're like, well, here we are. It is what it is, you know? Here's the point of that story. When my brother called me, what he told me was news, right? Something had happened. There was an event that had taken place, and he called to declare to me what had already happened. He wasn't calling for advice. We weren't going to talk about our feelings. In fact, it didn't matter what we felt about what happened. Something had happened. The car was wrecked, and that just was what it was. And he was calling to deliver that news. Well, that's the kind of message the gospel is. It's news about something that has happened. In fact, the word gospel in the Greek language means good news. Okay? The gospel is news. It's a declaration. It's a proclamation. It's about something that has taken place. Now, just think about that word news. When we're talking about the news, we might ask each other, hey, did you hear the news? Why do we ask that question? Well, because news is reported or broadcast, right? There's nothing we can do to change what is. The news is news about what has taken place. And that's the kind of message the gospel is. It's news about what God has done in time and space and history through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the first thing we see in Colossians 1 is that the gospel is a word. It is news. It needs to be proclaimed and declared and published and broadcast and told, okay? Now, perhaps you guys are familiar with that apocryphal quote that's sometimes attributed to St. Francis. Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Have you heard that quote? Here's the point of Colossians 1. It's necessary to use words. You're going to have to use words to proclaim the gospel because the gospel is a word. You can't show the gospel. You can't live the gospel. You must proclaim the gospel. Now, we do, in how we live, show the implications of the gospel or the effects of the gospel, right? So sometimes, even around Coram Deo, we use this shorthand of declaring and demonstrating the gospel. But what we really mean by that is declaring the gospel and demonstrating the effects of the gospel or the implications of the gospel or how the gospel changes us and shapes our life together, right? But these are different. We must proclaim the news of the gospel, and then what we show in our lives is the way that news changes us and affects us as people, okay? So the first thing we learn in Colossians 1 is that the gospel is a word. It's a message. It's a proclamation. It must be declared, okay? Here's the second thing we learned. This is really fascinating because it does not necessarily fit intuitively with what we just understood, right? If the gospel is a word, if it's a message, now catch this. The second thing we see is that the gospel is not only a word, but it is a living power. Look at Colossians 1, verse 6. The word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it, this word, this message of the gospel, is bearing fruit and increasing, as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. So this message of the gospel, this declaration, this news, bears fruit and grows. It's like a seed. What happens when you plant a seed in the ground? Well, what happens is it sprouts and it begins to grow, right? And it may eventually grow into a huge tree or a plant or something that produces some kind of fruit that you eat. And all of that fruitfulness is present in the seed. Right? Like nothing gets added to that. It's just allowing the seed to sprout and bear fruit. So the same thing is true of the gospel. Here's how Tim Keller says it. He says, the gospel is a living power that continually expands its influence in our lives, just as a crop or tree would grow and spread and dominate more and more of an area with roots and fruit. So the same way you think about a tree spreading or a crop spreading or even the weeds in your yard spreading, this is the nature of the gospel. It bears fruit and grows. See also the famous parable of the sower, which Jesus tells in Mark chapter 4. Right? One of Jesus' most famous parables, the parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4, verse 3, Jesus says this, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so the disciples come to Jesus later and say, hey, could you explain what you meant by that parable of the seed? What were you trying to say there? And Jesus says in verse 13, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows what? The word. Right? Same idea. This word, this message, this proclamation of the gospel is like a seed that falls and begins to grow and begins to bear fruit. The word of the gospel is like a seed that has within itself the power to bring about growth and change and transformation in us. And so when we say we want to be a gospel-centered church, this is what we mean. We want to experience this power, this fruitfulness of the gospel in our lives and in our church. A few weeks ago, I gathered a team of a couple dozen people to tear out a bunch of landscaping over at our new building. Some of you were there, and it was a great and arduous day of work, right? And the main feature of that landscaping were some yew bushes that had probably been there for decades, maybe since the building was first built. And these bushes were fruitful. I mean, they had grown humongous. They had huge roots. In fact, they'd grown so big that they'd sort of taken over the entire front of the building. And so we decided to tear them out and start fresh with some new landscaping because they really were overgrown. And so I called up a guy named Ben. I don't know if Ben's here today, but he's a part of one of our Coramdale Gospel communities, and he owns a landscape company called Outdoor Inspirations. And I said, hey, man, would you be willing to be our foreman? I'll gather a bunch of people. You come and like sort of just tell us what to do, and we'll get on this and tear all this stuff out. And so Ben, along with another guy, brought along a mini excavator to help tear out these bushes, which saved us a lot of time and a lot of work. And so what would happen is Ben would lower the jaw of this excavator and grab the root ball of each bush and sort of begin to rock it back and forth. And then he would pull it up and begin to pull this bush out of the ground. And as he did this, each time he lifted another one of these yew bushes into the air, there was a huge taproot about 10 feet long hanging from the bottom of that root ball. I mean, it was the longest thing ever. It looked like an alien tentacle attached to this root ball. And Ben explained, hey, that's how these bushes root themselves. They send down this taproot way down into the soil, and that's why these particular bushes are so hardy. It's why they can endure drought and seasons of flood and all kinds of weather anomalies, is because they're so deeply rooted. Well, friends, that's what the gospel is doing in your life. It's putting down roots. It's spreading out and growing and increasing. It's bearing fruit in your life. Why? Because the gospel is this living power. It's like this seed that planted in your life has the capacity to begin growing and spreading and bearing all kinds of fruit. So, the gospel is a word, it's a message. It's also a living power, like a seed or a tree that's constantly bearing fruit and growing. Now, here's the third thing we learn about the gospel here in Colossians 1. The gospel requires understanding. Look at verse 6. Oops, I'm still in Mark. I got to go back to Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 6. As indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. The gospel requires understanding. I don't have to tell you, right? There's a difference between hearing and understanding. Now, it takes hearing in order to understand, but there's a difference between the two, right? I can hear the drywall crew over at our other building speaking Spanish to one another, but I don't fully understand. I can catch a phrase here and there, thanks to Mrs. Meeker Johnson's high school Spanish class at Millard North, but I don't know enough to really understand, right? Likewise, many of you have heard the gospel message, but that's different from understanding the grace of God in all its truth. For the gospel really to bear fruit in our lives, it requires understanding. And listen, the word understand here is a word that speaks of grasping or apprehending something. The Greek word that's used here is the word epignosis, which is a significant word in the Greek language. And here's what one commentator says about this word. He says, epignosis speaks of knowledge which is much deeper than mere mental grasp. The use of the cognate verb here implies an assimilation of the inner meaning of the gospel so that truth is transformed into experience. Such a deepening grasp of the gospel is a prerequisite to knowing its fruitfulness and power. Catch that last line. Such a deepening grasp of the gospel is a prerequisite to knowing its fruitfulness and power. What he's saying is, unless you really understand, unless you really grasp the message of the gospel, it's not going to bear fruit in your life the way it's meant to. Now look, I've known the gospel my whole life. I grew up in a church that preached it, and I grew up in a family that believed it. And for that, I am grateful. But for a season of my life, I understood the gospel primarily as the doorway into Christianity, right? The gospel is this message you have to believe to become a Christian about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. But then once you come through the door, you kind of move on to other stuff, right? That was my sort of functional way of thinking about the gospel. And then shortly after college, I had this season of gospel awakening. I began to experience what Herbert Carson talks about as a deepening grasp of the gospel. And I'll tell you how it happened. My wife and I were in a Bible study with some friends. And in this Bible study, we were studying the doctrine of sin. Like, what is sin? And what does the Bible teach about it? And how are we to understand it? Right? If sin is the problem Jesus came to solve, then it matters that we understand what it is. Now, I had always understood sin as bad things we do. And so the opposite of sin would be good things we do, righteous actions. But in this Bible study, we came across this little phrase from the great Puritan preacher George Whitefield. He was preaching a sermon on Isaiah 64, where the scriptures speak of all of our righteous deeds as filthy garments. And he used this phrase, the evil of our righteousness. And that phrase really bugged me because I wouldn't put those two things together. Like, righteousness isn't evil and evil isn't righteousness. So what in the world are you talking about? The evil of our righteousness. And as I really wrestled that out, both in scripture and just tried to understand theologically, what is Whitfield getting at? I came across this really helpful little section of an old historic confession of faith called the Westminster Confession. It was written by the English Puritans back in the 1600s for use in public worship. And so, like we do here on Sundays, the people of God for centuries would profess their faith in Christ. And so this was a profession of faith written for God's people to sort of express, here's what we believe together about God. And in the Westminster Confession of Faith, in the section on good works, here's what I read. Because our good works are wrought by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. The persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works are also accepted in him. God, looking upon them in his Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. In other words, what this confession is saying is, you don't just need Jesus to forgive your sin, you need Jesus for your good works to count as good. Like, your good works are shot through with so much weakness and imperfection that it's only through Christ that God accepts them. Well, that made my head explode a little bit. That was something I never thought about before. And so it opened up a whole new category of worship and gratitude and repentance and faith and a whole new sense of how good it is that Jesus is my substitute and my mediator before God. It was a gospel awakening of sorts. Well, that kind of gospel awakening is the kind of experience many of you have had here at Coram Deo, and we pray that many more people will have. It's not that the gospel is new to you. It's not that this is new information, but it's that you've finally begun to understand the grace of God in all its truth. The gospel requires understanding. We need to hear it, yes, but we must also understand it in its fullness. That leads us then to the fourth truth we learn about the gospel here in Colossians 1. And that is simply this: the gospel continues to work in us throughout our lives. The gospel continues to work in us throughout our lives. Look again at verse 6. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul writing to a church of people just like you who have received the gospel and believed it. And he says, this gospel has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. You see what he's saying? He's saying, hey, this is continuing to bear fruit in you. It didn't just bear fruit on the first day you heard it, the first moment you understood it. It continues to bear fruit even now. The gospel continues to work in us throughout our lives. Listen again to Tim Keller. The gospel, he writes, is not the first step in a stairway of truths. It's more like the hub in a wheel of truth. All of us, to some degree, live around the truth of the gospel, but do not get it. So the key to continual and deeper spiritual renewal and revival is the continual rediscovery of the gospel. Renewal is always the discovery of a new implication or application of the gospel, seeing more of its truth. This is true either for an individual or for a church. Notice what he said. Renewal is the discovery of a new implication or a new application of the gospel. So it's not just knowing the message of the gospel, it's seeing what are the implications of that for my life? How does that apply to my earthly existence? How does that speak to how I live life and how I do my job and how I exist in the world and my relationships and my marriage and my family life and my temptations and my struggles? All of this is seeing implications and applications of the gospel. Spiritual renewal, in other words, happens when we have that moment where we go, oh, man, the good news of Jesus applies to this situation in a way I didn't think about before. I want to show you an example of how to make these connections. What does Keller mean when he says renewal comes from seeing implications or applications of the gospel. Going back to what I said a few minutes ago, that we need to not just know the message of the gospel, but understand its implications and how it affects us, okay? So I want to give you a simple example of this from the British writer Tim Chester. In a little book he wrote a few years ago called You Can Change, which is a great title, he has this little thing he calls the four G's. It's just four simple truths about God. But what he does is he says, here's four simple truths about God, and then here's the implication of that for your life. Let me walk these through with you. Here's the first G. God is great. Implication. Therefore, I don't have to be in control. Here's what Tim Chester says. When we don't believe in God's sovereign control of things, what will we do? We try to take control of things ourselves, which leads to anxiety, busyness, manipulation, domination, chasing after wealth and security. There's all kinds of ways that we try to control life, right? And so for all the areas in our life where control is the problem, whether you struggle with anxiety or with seeking power or with busyness or the tendency to want to manipulate people, all of that is rooted in a lack of confidence that God is great. Keller says, if you really believe that God is great, you know what will begin to go away? All of that. So the implication is not just I agree when I go to church that God is great, but what does God is great mean for this struggle I have in my life with anxiety or for this struggle I have with wanting to be in control? He's drawn the connection between this truth and its implication for your life. Here's the second G. God is glorious, therefore I don't have to fear others. For those of us that really struggle with wanting the approval of other people, whether it's your mom, or your boss, or your spouse, or an important friend, right? Someone in your life, you just really care too much what they think. For all of us that struggle with that, what's at the root of that? Well, what's at the root of that is that person's glory is significant to us. We have a lot of weight invested in what they think of us. And Tim Chester's saying, you know what the solution to that is? Actually believing that God is glorious. That God is the weightiest and most important being in the universe, that what God thinks matters most. That's the only thing that can set you free from that fear of other people. Third G, God is good. Implication, therefore I don't have to look elsewhere. I don't have to look elsewhere for what is good, right? Because when we don't trust in God's goodness, when we don't believe that God is really for us and that the nature of God toward his people is one of goodness, you know what happens? We begin to seek fulfillment or satisfaction or joy or meaning in all kinds of other things. So for all of us that our fundamental struggles in life are about seeking pleasure or seeking fulfillment or seeking satisfaction in something else, Tim Chester's trying to see, hey, we're not actually believing that God is good. You might go to church and say that God is good, but that's not actually being lived out in your experience. The implication of God's goodness is I don't have to look elsewhere. I have what I need in Christ. The fourth G is God is gracious. Implication, therefore I don't have to prove myself. And how many of us struggle with this compulsive desire that I've got to prove myself? I've got to show that I've got what it takes. I've got to get work done and do it better than everybody else so that I can prove to everyone that I am who I want to be or who they want me to be. That's rooted fundamentally in an unbelief that God is gracious. And Chester's saying, if we really believe the gospel truth that God is gracious, you know what it means? It begins to deliver us from that compulsion. I got to prove myself. See, all Tim Chester is doing here is he's saying, here's four truths about God, and then here's how they apply to your existence. Here's how these four truths speak to your struggle with control, or your struggle with fear, or your struggle with performance, or your struggle with wanting people to think certain things of you. All of these struggles and sins and challenges in life are rooted in fundamentally unbelief in the gospel. Not that you don't know it up here, but you don't see the implications for how it plays out in your life over here. So when we say that Coram Deo is a gospel-centered church, this is what we mean. We want to be a church where the gospel continues to work in us since the day we heard of it, right? where the gospel continues working on these compulsions in our souls, these places where we're tempted toward unbelief and toward self-trust and self-reliance. We want to be a church where the gospel is always going to work on us. So, here's what we've seen in this simple introduction in the book of Colossians. We've seen, first of all, that the gospel is a word, it's a message, it's a proclamation. Second, that the gospel is a living power that has the capacity to bear fruit and grow in our lives. Third, the gospel requires understanding. We have to grasp it, apprehend it. And fourth, it continues to bear fruit throughout our lives. All of that, by the way, from one little verse. Like, this is why it matters that we meditate on the scriptures, that we really sink our minds into what's being said here about the gospel. That's all we've done this morning, is think about what is Colossians 1, 5, and 6 teaching us about the gospel. Now, as we close, I want to apply this message specifically to two groups of people. Not everyone in this room is going to fall into one of these two groups, but many of you will. So let me speak specifically to two groups of people that are here this morning. The first group is those of you who have come into Coram Deo as Christians. Okay, so maybe you moved here from another city, or you transitioned here from another church. You came here as a Christian with some history in Christianity. My experience is that many people who fall into that camp see the gospel as a first step on a stairway of truth. See the gospel as sort of Christianity 101. See it like I did, as the door you have to walk in to get into Christianity, but then that's kind of behind you, and now you move on to other things. What I hope Colossians 1:6 does is to deconstruct that way of thinking in you. I hope the Holy Spirit uses Colossians 1:6 to awaken you and to challenge you. Because see, it's possible to be very old in the faith and yet quite young in the gospel. It's possible to be old in the faith, but young in the gospel. And one of the challenges we often have as a church that's really working hard to have the gospel be at the center of our life together, as a church that's just fighting for gospel centrality, one of the challenges we consistently have are people who come into Coram Deo who've been Christians for 10, 20, 30 years and perceive themselves to be quite spiritually mature. And they are old in the faith, but they tend to be young in the gospel. And so if that describes you, I want you to say, hey, that's okay. Let's just embrace that. And the reason we're preaching this series and the reason we're issuing this invitation is to say, hey, let's hit reset. Right? Let's go back to what does it mean to be defined by, to understand, to live out the implications of the gospel. Let's not assume that because you've been hanging around church for 20 years, that is deep in you. Let's just allow the Lord to do whatever work he needs to do. Understanding the gospel is a little bit like learning a language. To go back to my example, did Mrs. Meeker Johnson's high school Spanish class teach me enough Spanish to get by in life? Sí, señor. It absolutely did. I can ask where's the bathroom with the best of you, all right? Or talk about random things like school and baked goods, okay? But am I fluent in Spanish? Not by a long shot. In fact, if I were to take a job that required proficiency in Spanish, I would have to devote myself to learning and becoming fluent in that language. Likewise, many of you are familiar with the gospel. It's not that it's new to you. You know its basic grammar and its basic vocabulary, but you're not fluent in it, right? You haven't developed proficiency in applying it to every part of life. We want every person who's a part of Coram Deo to be fluent in the gospel, to be able to apply it to every part of life. And what's funny is I was talking after the first service, a woman in our church who's an amazing Spanish speaker. She's bilingual, English and Spanish. She came and said, hey, actually, you're never fluent in a language. Like, think about this. What it means to be fluent is you know how much you don't know. To go back to what Justin and Tracy said in the video, right? You're aware of like, oh, that's a word I've never heard before. That's a concept I haven't thought out. Someone just used something in conversation. I need to go look up in my dictionary. What does that mean? What is that little phrase about? So we want to be the kind of church that's what we're after together, is the kind of familiarity and proficiency in the gospel that we are continually seeking out. What are its implications? What are its applications? Where else do I need to see it apply more deeply to my life and to my experience? So can I invite you to redevote yourself to gaining gospel fluency? In fact, there's a great book out at the resource table. It's probably gone now because all the 9 o'clock people already bought it. But the title of the book is Gospel Fluency. It's written by my friend Jeff Vanderstel, and this is why it exists. It's to help us get familiar again with the basic, not just language of the gospel, but how the gospel applies to everyday life. So can I invite you to that journey? Now, here's a second group of people I want to talk to. I want to talk to those of you who have been around a while, and you have experienced what Colossians 1:6 is talking about. You've experienced the gospel bearing fruit and growing in you. You've understood the grace of God in truth. You can point to how the gospel has begun to shape and change your life and how you think about existence in the world. And so when you hear a sermon like this, you're like, yeah, gospel, this is what we care about here. I like this. I'm in on this. Here's my question for you. Here's my challenge for you. Have you become complacent? Have you developed a spirit of arrival? Oh yeah, I've got this gospel thing. Got this down. I'm gospel fluent, man. I'm a gospel veteran. I'm gospel centered. Fill in the blank with gospel this and gospel that, right? I want to reset your longing for gospel renewal in your life and in our church. I want God to create a new hunger in you and in me for the gospel to bear fruit and grow among us. I want us to experience fresh growth and fresh joy. Like think about that tree in your yard that in the springtime puts out new shoots, right? There's always new growth on that thing. Why? Because it's a new season of renewal. I want that to happen in your soul and in our church. And so have you become complacent? Or is that something you're hoping for and longing for and asking God for and praying for? This kind of thing actually happened for me just last Sunday. This little moment of gospel renewal. Most of you know I didn't preach all summer. I preached one sermon in June. But other than that, I've been out of the pulpit for about 9 weeks. And so last Sunday was my first Sunday preaching again. And any time I've been out of the pulpit for a season of time and then step back in, I feel in a new way just sort of the burden of proclaiming God's word and leading and preaching. I mean, this is something you feel the weight of, right? And I was especially feeling in this season of our church's life the weight of leadership, of just calling us together into the mission of God and leading us in this move to a new space and a new building. And so I was feeling a lot of that weight last Sunday. And I was sitting right down here in the second row during worship. And I realized that the Holy Spirit just gave me this moment of conviction during worship because I realized how burdened I was with the task of preaching. And the Holy Spirit just sort of like nudged me and said, hey, functionally, you're living like a slave right now. Like your mindset is you need to get up there and do some work for God because it might not get done if you don't. Like, do you see that's fundamentally a slave mentality? Like, you're not living in freedom and joy. You're living in sort of weight and burden. And so right there during one of the songs in the second row, I had this sweet moment of repentance and rejoicing. I'm just acknowledging, Father, I'm sorry. I am living like a slave. And here's the beautiful truth of the gospel. I'm not a slave. I'm a son. Like, what I actually get to do in a minute is you want every one of your people to be a disciple of Jesus, and I just get to get up and say that and join you in that call and that invitation and that work, and that should bring me joy, and that's life-giving, and that's fun. That's not burdensome. So I just had this sweet little moment of repentance and rejoicing and remembering and being reminded of the beautiful truth of the gospel that God is my Father, and I'm his child, and he's the one at work among us, and I just get to get up and be part of the work he's doing. What about you? Where are you living like a slave instead of like a son or daughter? Where in your life with God is there a sense of burden and weight and heaviness instead of joy and life and worship? Where has the good news become old news to you? Can I invite you to seek the Lord in that place? To open up that part of your soul to the renewing grace of God? To invite the Holy Spirit even right now this morning to begin to bring repentance and rejoicing. Friends, the gospel is the word of truth. It never stops bearing fruit and increasing in our lives. So we need to hear it. We need to understand it. We need to apply it. We need to delight in it. We need to be changed by it. Would you join me in asking the Lord for that this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the gospel has come to us. Even as in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. As it also does among us, since the day we heard of it and understood your grace in all its truth. So God, thank you for this message. Thank you for this gospel, which confronts us and challenges us and comforts us and encourages us. Thank you for this news that there's nothing we can do to earn your favor, but that you have sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die in our place, to rise from the dead, and to reconcile us to yourself. So would you this morning show us the places in our souls where we're not living in light of the gospel? Would you show us the places in our lives where this truth is not bearing the fruit that it ought to be? Spirit, would you provoke repentance and awakening and renewal and faith and encouragement and bring us back to the beauty of this news, the beauty of this message, and center us on it. Father, help us be relentless about understanding your grace and living out all of its implications in our lives. We know that as much as we may know, as fluent as we may be, there's always more for us to know and more places for us to grow. So begin that work even this morning as you let the good news of grace continue its work in our souls. We pray this for our good and your glory. Amen.